Well, if you got a bulletin there, you saw the title of the message this morning is Soaring or Fainting. I think it's very applicable to what I'm going to talk about this morning. My text this morning is two verses. Those are also in your bulletin, I think. 2 Thessalonians 3:13 says, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." And then Galatians 6:9, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for the word this morning, that the principles we're going to talk about, because there's not a person in this audience this morning that hasn't been weary, and there may be some this morning that are still weary. And we go in and out of that sometimes, but Father, it becomes a problem a lot of times because there's a lot of casualties along the road, people who have dropped out because of being weary, tired, exhausted. God, help us to learn how to deal with this and to be able to reap, because you've told us we will reap if we don't faint. So God, help us to learn how to not faint when we are weary. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said in my prayer this morning, weariness is a problem. A lot of people get weary and tired. One of the reasons is because if you're a Christian this morning, you are involved, you are on the front line of a war that's going on in this country and in your heart and your community, and especially in your own personal life. Paul alludes to this in 2 Timothy. He says, "Therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So the Christian life is depicted as a warfare, being a soldier. Some of you in the audience today have actually been soldiers, and I respect that and honor you and appreciate the service that you've given our country. I recently just finished a book about a sniper, the most successful sniper in the Iraq conflict or war over there, and it made me realize the stakes and what these guys pay, the price that they have to pay to be what they are, and the price, of course, that they pay for us so that we can be what we are. I also finished another book called Through These Portals by one of my old customers in Greensville, Idaho. It was on World War II. It also was an eye-opener on the price that people pay in their training and in the actual frontline battles. It's just amazing. It's hard to imagine that a person could go through that. In fact, they never come out the same, because once you've gone through that personally, you can't be the same. It's just a world that is just unbelievable. And yet, the Christian life is compared to that. We're in a war. Whether you like it or not, we're in a war. Whether I like it or not, we're in a war. It's raging all around us. It's ferocious. The stakes are high. And just like in any war, there's casualties. There's people who don't make it to the end. Sometimes because they get taken out, and sometimes because they take themselves out. In this book I read about the sniper, they had this one guy. They nicknamed him, I think it was AWOL Johnny. He was talking about the first time he ever encountered AWOL Johnny. They were getting ready to do this procedure. That's not what they call it. I can't remember what they call it. But they were going into a building or something, and they had to check it out. And I think he was the point man, and AWOL Johnny was right behind him, supposedly. And they got involved into the battle or into this procedure, and just when he needed AWOL Johnny the most, he looked behind him, and AWOL Johnny was nowhere to be seen. He was gone. He took off before the procedure even took place. He did that two or three times, and then finally they relieved him and put somebody else in there. But I thought to myself, that unfortunately describes some Christians, because the battle gets hot, ferocious, it's fierce, and sometimes Christians just go AWOL. The first point I made there is that many are weary. Some people are weary from doing nothing. Did you know you can get tired from doing nothing? In fact, if you're doing nothing, you usually spend a lot of time sleeping. They seem to go together, don't they? Proverbs 6:9 says, "How long wilt thou sleep, O sluggard? When wilt thou rise out of thy sleep?" In our country, we've kind of gotten broken down into polarized into two different groups now. We've got people who work for a living and people who vote for a living. And that's kind of, in the same sense, it kind of describes a lot of times people in our spiritually speaking. So there's people who are just weary from doing nothing. You know, you were designed to be productive, right? We're designed to be productive and do things and have a satisfaction after you do something and say, "Wow, that's pretty good. I did a pretty good job." I was asking my wife, "Honey, I did a pretty good job, didn't I?" You know, and she loved that. "Oh, yeah, honey, that's good." I just want somebody else to see that we did a good job. But there's satisfaction of doing something and then realizing, "Boy, that made a difference. That was good. I'm glad I did that." And sometimes it's just things that we ought to be doing every day. Maybe there's nothing special, just things we should be doing. Part of the procedure. But then, on the other hand, there's people that get weary, Christians that get weary from doing too many things. This is probably more prevalent than the first one, although it might be a toss-up, I don't know. Weary from doing too many things. There's a difference between diligence and drivenness. Sometimes we take on projects and things that just really don't fit into the scheme of God's plans for our life. And we burden ourselves down with so many things that we don't leave any margins. And so when something comes up unexpected, we're in a pickle. Because we've got so many things in the bag and so many things we've got on our plate that we don't have any time to do this other thing, but it has to be done because it's an emergency. We don't leave any margins. Do you believe that's God's order? Do you believe that God arranged that way? No, we arrange those kind of things, don't we? We put things into our life that really, really shouldn't be in there. Sometimes they're even good things. But, you know, you can only do so many things in life. And we get weary because we've got so many things in our plate. And by the way, that pretty much describes the American way of life, don't you think? Most people are just scattered hither and thither, and they're going crazy. They just can't seem to get it all done or on the plate, or whatever. And so, being too busy about too many things, getting too many things in our plate is usually our problem, and something that God did not design or ordain. A good example of that in the scripture is Martha. Turn to Luke chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. Luke 10, 40, if you got your Bibles there. I hope you do. This is so good because it describes in detail exactly what the scripture talks about here, the principle we're talking about. And as you read this, you'll just be able to hear her say this because it's so typical of life. Luke 10:40, Matthew, Mark, Luke. "But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to Jesus and said, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, tell her, therefore, that she should help me.' And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Martha, Martha, you know, you're anxious and careful about and troubled about many things.'" You should mark that word "many things" in your Bible. "You're troubled and anxious about many things, but one thing, in contrast to many things, is needful. And Mary hath chosen that part, which shall not be taken away from her." So what's going on here? Martha left no margins here at all. You can just see her days just been stacked up from the time she got up until the time she goes to bed. She's just busy, busy, busy trying to get all these things done on the list, marking them off as she does them. And she's getting a little bit under the pressure here because it's not getting done exactly on time, and Jesus is out here and she's doing it for him. So she says, "Jesus, why don't you get Mary out here helping me? Can't you see that I'm overwrought here and I've got too many things to do, and Mary's just sitting there with you." She's just sitting there. She could be helping me so I could help you. Sounds perfectly logical, doesn't it, in a sense? But Jesus said, you know, you're troubled about many things, but there's one thing that you don't have time for. And Mary's got the time. Interesting that he would say that. Many things can snuff out the one thing.
That's right. That's good.
And that's not good. That isn't good. Many things can snuff out the one thing. And that's what's happened here. And there's no time for the good part. Notice it says Mary has chosen that good part. So many times we don't have time for the good part because of the many things that we're involved in. Priorities, I guess we could say. So there's weariness. You've all felt that. I've felt that. We just get too many things going down the road, and we just don't have time for everything. We feel the pressure of everything, and we're just uptight about it. We take it out on our wife, our kids, our dog, our cat, or whatever. You know the feeling. I've had that feeling too many times. And then there's a weariness that comes from just worrying about imaginary things that aren't really there.
Yeah.
Oh, this is a big one.
That's good.
Worried about if there's a cure for a problem that hasn't even been diagnosed yet.
Yeah.
We've got in our minds that there's this and this is going to happen, and what am I going to do? And the date comes and it doesn't happen. I know none of you have ever done that. Philippians 4:6 says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving," which Pastor Tucker just talked about this morning, or somebody did. Was that Paul? Was that you? Okay. "Let your request be made known unto God." Let him have it. Talk to him about it. Isaiah 26 says, "Thou shalt will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." So, you know, worry is a sin. And the way we stop doing that is by focusing on the Lord and upon His will for our life. And it says he'll keep us in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. That's important. You know, Nicholas Ridley, who lived around 1554, was a preacher, a Reformation preacher, who was burned at the stake by the Roman Catholic Church. And his crime was the heresy of preaching that through Jesus Christ alone, in faith in his finished work on the cross, we get to heaven. And for that heresy, he was burned at the stake. But before he was burned at the stake, he spent about 20 months in a vermin-infested prison. And finally, after 20 months, the day came for his execution or for his burning. And martyred him through fire. And his brother said, "You know, Nicholas, would you want me to sleep with you tonight? Just spend the night with you here during your last night on the earth?" And he said, "No." He said, "I mean to go to bed and sleep tonight as quietly as ever I did in my life. I mean to go to bed and sleep tonight as quietly as ever I did in my life. Here's a man who gave his life for preaching the gospel literally. He was weary. He was tired of the prison. And he was going to be liberated the next morning. Why should you lose any sleep over that? I mean, you think about it. If you've been serving Christ all your life and you have given your all, and the day comes when you're going to be executed, that's a graduation present to the Christian. Would you react that way? Would I react that way? Well, I hope I would. I hope I would. But that's the peace that we're talking about here, that God can give those who put their trust in Him and don't put too much stuff on their plate that He didn't put there. Corrie ten Boom said this, "Worry does not empty tomorrow of its sorrow. It empties today of its strength."
That's good.
You ever notice how worry can take you down? It really take you down fast, can't it? Did you ever notice if you go to bed worrying, did you get up with the same worry in the morning sometimes? Doesn't go away. Sleep doesn't, if you get any sleep. Doesn't hurt, doesn't help the sleep any either. Then there's a worry of being just in pain and weakness. You know, I have to confess that I've been very fortunate in my life. I've had very little pain. I've had some pain. But I know people in this audience that just live in constant pain. I just can't imagine what that would be like. And sometimes, you know, you're at a loss. What do you tell somebody that's just chronically in pain all the time? What do you say to them if you never experienced it? I mean, chronically, you know, just all every day. The only scriptures I could find was this, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 9. Paul said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord three times, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities than that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So I don't know what was wrong with Paul, but he definitely had something that wasn't small. It wasn't just a little, you know, sliver or something like that. It was a major thing. I could go into what it might be, but that's beside the point. He had some major physical problem. And it was such a thorn in his flesh that he asked God on three specific occasions, "God, would you please take this away from me? I could serve you so much better if I didn't have this nagging pain or this nagging whatever it was that was pulling him down." And three times he asked and three times God said no. "Paul, I actually believe you can do more with what you got. If I take that thorn out of your side, you won't serve me quite as good as you do now." Now, I'm sure that he didn't want to hear that. And I'm sure some of you in this audience this morning that may be in that situation don't want to hear that. And I'm not God. I can't say, well, you know, there it is and, you know, live with it. Be a man, be a woman and just face the reality of what's going on here. But really, there's some truth here. God can use people in pain sometimes better than He can when they're not in pain. Timothy, Paul told, well, here's another verse before I get to Timothy. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you're able, but will with the temptation or the pain also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." Now that may be through a doctor's prescription or I don't know what it might be, but the truth is here is that some of these things are common to all people. And God says He'll always provide a way of escape. He will deal with it. And then there's the example of Timothy. Paul told Timothy, "Listen, Timothy, you have a lot of infirmities. And he said, I want you to do this because of your often infirmities." Now, isn't it interesting that two men in the Bible who probably accomplished as much as anybody, especially the Apostle Paul, who in the world in Christianity has done more than the Apostle Paul with the pain he had and the problems he had, this thorn, whatever it was? And Timothy, his right-hand man. Who did he pass the baton to? Timothy. Well, Timothy's a weak guy. Why would you pass the baton to Timothy? He's weak. Yes, he was bodily weak, but he was spiritually strong,
yeah,
reliable, and knowing what the power of God was like and to use it. Francis Asbury traveled 276,000 miles up and down the eastern seaboard of the United States. He was sent over here by John Wesley, his right-hand man, establishing churches, preaching, riding horseback up and down the coastline, through swamps and creeks and rivers. But most people don't realize that he was sick most all of his life. He was a sickly man. But he did all that. How in the world did he do it? Through the grace of God. His weakness was made strong through God's grace. And then, of course, there's some of us who are just weary of being weary. We're just tired of being tired. Of course, I'm speaking here, spiritually speaking, but that's true. There's just people who are just tired all the time. Well, it brings us to our next point. Well-doing does not have to make you weary. Doing nothing can, and doing the wrong things and too many things can, but well-doing does not have to make us weary. I believe that God's will for each of our lives is that we are to be full of energy, we are full of joy, full of ambition, full of goals, setting goals that God sets now, not us, and that every day of our life is exciting because we're working on those goals and we're seeing God do some things through our lives.
Amen.
That's the goal, and I think that's God's will for our life. So well-doing does not have to be weary, because Paul says, "Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you don't faint." So make sure what we're doing is God's doing, first of all. And then make sure that what we're doing is in God's power, with God's power.
It's
just kind of a cliche. You hear that all the time. Yeah, I'll do it in God's power. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. But it's biblical. And there's a difference between doing something in your power and doing it in God's power.
That's right. Yeah.
There's a huge difference. And we just have to come to ourselves sometimes and just say, God, just get a part. I've got to have help here. I've got to have some help. You've asked me to do this, and I don't seem to be getting done too well here. You've got to help me. And he will. And then there we can get weary because we allow fear to override our faith. That'll weary you out too. We've used this illustration many times, but remember Caleb and Joshua. There were only two people out of several million people of Israel who, when they went in to spy out the land that they were supposed to take, God had already given it to them. All they had to do is go in and take it. And the ten spies came back and said, "You know what? Those giants in that land are huge. We are grasshoppers, and they are giants." Now, a big grasshopper, may be an inch or so high. The average Israelite, let's say, was maybe 5'8" or something like that. They were saying that those giants are 385 times as big as we are. If you think we're going to go in there and take that land, you're crazy. We're not doing it. And so they didn't. What happened? They took the hard way, didn't they? And so the easy way. And so they wandered in the desert for 40 years. Now, that'll get you a little bit weary. How'd you like to have that for assignment? For the next 40 years of your life, you're just going to wander around in this desert. You're not going anywhere. You're not going to come out of it. I'll take care of it, but you're going to wander in there for 40 years. You get to know the place pretty well. 40 years, that's a long time. I think they got tired of that. Fear was stronger than faith. And every time fear is stronger than faith, wilderness. That's where you end up, in the wilderness.
That's right. That's how it happens.
Talk about a boring, weary existence. So don't allow fear to overcome your faith.
That's good.
Believe the word. Believe it. By the way, when Joshua got ready to go in and get the land the second time, after that whole generation had passed away, he just sent in two spies.
I'm not going to send 10, 12 in this time. I'm going to send two in. And these two spies went in there and they said, you know what? Those giants aren't as big as I thought they were. And those grasshoppers are a lot bigger than they were, you know, 40 years ago. And they said, we can do this. God's in this. They crossed that river Jordan. They watched the walls of Jericho fall down. And that was the beginning of the end for Palestine, for the people, the wicked nations in that land. They moved in and moved them out. That was wonderful. That was a wonderful. That was reaping. That's the reaping. What about all those millions of people who never got to see that reaping? They traded fear for faith. And they got very tired as a result. There's times in our life when we need rejuvenation and refreshment. The scripture says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, I don't care what kind of, if you're involved in spiritual ministry, you get tired. I go home here on Sunday afternoon from this church, and I am wiped out. I don't look at when I'm here. I hope I don't look like I'm wiped out now. But when I leave this church, and sometimes it's 2 o'clock in the afternoon, I get out of here finally, talking to different people. I mean, I'm not saying that's bad. I enjoy that, and that's part of the ministry, and I like to do that. Because that's the time of fellowship and edification of each other. But I come out of here, I'm wiped out spiritually. I'm physically, emotionally, I'm just tired. I go home and I just want to go to bed. You say, that's old age. Well, maybe it is. But when I was young and I used to teach school, I had the same effect. At the end of the day, I was wiped out from teaching all those kids. They drove me crazy. I mean, we had a good time and a good relationship with them. And a lot was gone, but you just get tired. You need rejuvenation. You need refreshment. Jesus went away and prayed in the mountain by himself. There's times in your life when you need to get away from everything and everybody and get alone with God.
That's right.
Just you and Him. I don't care who you are, where you are, what you're doing, what your circumstances are. There's time when you need to get away with God. And there's nothing else that can take its place. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. David faced this at one point in his ministry. When he had that band of renegades that were following him, trying to get away from Saul, came back to Ziklag after the city had been ravished and all of his families and everything were taken captive. They lost virtually everything, and everybody looked at David and said, David, this is your fault. This is your fault. And they wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. They talked about they were conspiring to stone him. What did David do? I'll tell you what he did. David was greatly distressed. So would you be. For the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. He got away from those people and got alone with God and said, God, what am I going to do? Help me. And guess what? God helped him.
That's right.
Amen. I've been there. I hope you've been there many times. And also, I think it's good to realize that it'll help you from not getting worried to realize we don't work alone. We don't work alone.
Yeah, that's right.
We didn't invent this. We didn't get our commission from something we made up. God Almighty gave us the commission of doing what we're supposed to do. He's commissioned us all into the military, a spiritual military army. And we all have our orders. And you got to remind yourself of that many times in your life, in your ministry, that what I'm doing is because I've been ordered to do this. And if I've been ordered to do this, there's backup. There's resources. I have help here. One of the things I noticed in the warfare books I've read is that I'd rather be an American than I would be on the other side. The Americans always had better resources than the opposite teams had. They had better training, they had better resources, and so the outcome was usually pretty good. We don't work alone. Our commission is from God. He works with us. The Apostle Paul said this, for we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Somebody else built thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul said, I watered, I sowed. Somebody else watered. Somebody else cultivated. But God gave the increase. That's part of the blessing of working in a New Testament church. And by the way, there's a difference between a New Testament church and just a church. There's a lot of churches out that aren't churches. Say, how do you know? All you got to do is look at the blueprint. If you're not doing what the blueprint says, they're not churches. They're something else. How can you call yourself a church if you're not doing what your scripture says? Nobody's perfect, I realize that, but hey, let's look at the blueprint. Also, if we learn to shift the load, doing well won't be so make us weary also. Learn to shift the load. Psalms 55:22 says, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." You ever find yourself walking around slouching like this because, you know, the load is just too heavy? Well, listen, there's somebody that can take part of that load for you. Can take it all, as a matter of fact. His name is Jesus. Amen. "Cast your burden upon the Lord. He will sustain thee. He will not suffer the righteous to be moved. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." There is such a thing as sharing the load. Now, you don't want to share it with AWOL Johnny, but share it with Jesus.
Yeah, amen.
He can take the load. And the church is a team. So let's not sit on the sidelines. Let's get involved in the game. Let's get involved with the team. I've said this many times. There's so many people out there just... out there, they're saved, but they're not doing anything. They're not even part of a church. They're just sitting out there. Get into a church that's doing what the Scripture says. Be a part of the team. And the strong can help the weak. The Bible says, "Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees." One of the reasons we fellowship around here is to lift up the heavy hands and the feeble knees. Encourage each other in the work of the ministry. We're all called to the ministry. If you were in Pastor Tucker's Sunday school class this morning, that was one of the themes there. We're all in the ministry. Praise God. I'm glad I'm in the ministry. I'm glad I'm giving my life for something that counts, and I'm glad I have reserve and resources beyond myself. Supernatural resources. Comes from God. The harvest cannot be rushed, it says there in your bulletin. The Christian life is a long-haul affair. We have to learn to wait upon the Lord. We've done our sowing. We've done our watering. We've done our cultivating. We've done everything we're supposed to do. Now we have to wait for the harvest.
That's true.
How dumb is it to take a field and cultivate it, plant it, water it, and then leave it? Kind of dumb, isn't it? But that happens a lot. I've said this before. I used to be in sales. And some of my best sales, I didn't even participate in. I just came in and did the closing. Somebody else did all the work. I just came in and closed it. Because the people who did all the work fainted before they got the reap. Isaiah 40:31-31 says this, and you've heard this many times, "Even the youth shall faint and be weary." Even youths will get weary, "and the young men shall utterly fail. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint." They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as an eagle. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Teach me, Lord, to wait.
Amen.
Wait.
Amen.
Wait upon the Lord. That's what we need to learn to do. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fail, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. I've always wondered and marveled at eagles and hawks. They get real high in the air, and they just sit there and just float around. No effort. Just float around. You see all these little birds down on the earth. You know, they're trying to get from one place to another, just fluttering their wings just fast. Eagle just sits up there and just soars around. That's what it says here, isn't it?
That's good. That's good.
That's what the Christian life and the power of God is supposed to be like. We're not sparrows, we're eagles. In Nehemiah chapter 4, they were rebuilding the walls that the enemy had torn down. And it says they had their swords on their sides, their tools in their hands, and their minds were praying at the same time. Some were praying, some are working. They're all praying, working, and with swords on their sides. Charles Spurgeon's famous magazine was called The Sword and the Trowel. Meaning that you work, you pray, you labor, and you wait upon the Lord. And by the way, they got that wall done long before the enemy thought they could get it done. They all marveled. I couldn't believe that they got that wall done so fast. Because they waited upon the Lord. They renewed their strength. Fainting is the biggest cause of crop failure. Fainting. Going AWOL. Anybody who faints never reaps. Elijah was ready to faint. We studied that a couple Sundays ago or a few Sundays ago. Remember, he said this. He said, says he went himself a day's journey in the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die. He said, you know, it's enough, God. I'll take away my life, for I am better. I'm no better than my fathers. Oh, this was just after, remember, after he had defeated the enemy on Mount Carmel. 450 wicked prophets were put to death. God came down in dramatic fashion in fire, burned up the altar, the sacrifice, the rocks, the water, everything went up in smoke. And now he's sitting in there under a juniper tree and saying, God, would you just take me home? Can't you just feel the weariness in his bones and his spirit? Lord, these battles, I've been through a terrific battle, and I've done all this, and now they want to kill me. After all this and all the things you've done, they want to kill me now, so just take me on home. He was weary. What did God say? He said, no, your time isn't yet. And God refreshed him, gave him a meal, and on that meal he went for 40 days. On that meal. God refreshed his spirit. He got him away for 40 days out of the battlefield, refreshed his spirit, rejuvenated him, and after that he did many, many things for the Lord. So, don't faint. I mean, I think all of us have fainted at one time or another, a different thing, such a different place in our life. But remember, if you faint, you don't reap. Don't faint. Jesus said this, I sent you to reap that wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labored, and ye are entered into their labors. That illustrates what I was just talking about a while back. Jesus said, I sent you to reap wherein you bestowed no labor. Other men labor, and you are entered into their labors. You're going to reap the results of their work because they fainted. You can go in then go ahead and reap. Adoniram Judson was one of the first American missionaries. He spent his goal was to go to Burma, and he wanted to translate the Bible into the Burmese language, and his goal was to establish a church with 100 members and translate the Bible into the vernacular of that day of the Burmese language. After 6 years of working in Burma, he had no converts. Now, we've been here about 7 years, something like that, I think. We got a few converts. He had no converts. After 10 years, he had 18 converts. And during the Burmese Anglo War of, I think it was 1824, the Burmese government mistakenly thought he was an Englishman and put him in prison. And at one point, he was hanging upside down by his ankles with just his head and his shoulders on the ground. And a fellow prisoner looked at him and said, "Dr. Judson, what about the prospects of converting these Burmese to the Lord now? What do you think about that?" Kind of sneering and making fun of him. His only answer is, "Well, the future is as bright as the promises of God." When he died, he translated the Bible into the Burmese language. He had 100 churches. There was 100 churches established and over 8,000 converts, baptized converts to Christianity in Burma. And to get baptized in Burma was to put your life on the line. He didn't give up. He didn't faint.
Praise God.
I probably would have, but he didn't. How about Noah? You know, we think about Noah. We talk about Noah a lot of times and, you know, say, man, he preached for 120 years, never had any converts. But think about it this way. When he got in that boat and his relatives got in the boat and it started to rain, which had never done before, don't you think his authority kind of got a bump up a little bit? After they safely disembarked from that boat after 120 years of building and preaching, don't you think he probably had a little bit more authority than he did before that happened? And you think about the reaping that he enjoyed after the flood. We're all here because of Noah. Not a one of us would be here if it hadn't been for Noah. He got on that boat with all of his kids and his wife. They got on that boat and they were saved. And we're here because of it. Think of all the reaping he's done from the sowing he did of 120 years of preaching and building. He didn't faint. Boy, I'll tell you what, 120 years of building a boat in your backyard, that might make me faint. Besides all the spectacle and the comments and the sneers of everybody walking by, I mean, that could be a little discouraging, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, you know, after 10 years of building this thing, I mean, just at 10 years, you think, well, is this really going to happen? I mean, goodness, this is a big project. Maybe just a tenth done, and this might take over 100 years to build this thing. This is kind of ridiculous, isn't it? No, God said to do it, and I believe God. They didn't faint. We're here because of that. We are here because Noah did not faint. In fact, we're here today because a lot of people didn't faint.
That's exactly right.
Whoever shared the gospel with you didn't faint. Because if they had of, you wouldn't be here. Fainters never reap. How about us go back to Caleb and Joshua for just a minute. They got into the promised land. They're the only ones of the millions of Israelites who got into the promised land. I mean, of course, all the kids did. The older generation died off. All the kids got in there. But Caleb and Joshua were the only two that got into the promised land. What a day of reaping that must have been. After 40 years of doing nothing, practically speaking, and then to get into that promised land, what a blessing that was. Here's the application this morning. If you're a Christian this morning, are you weary or are you soaring like eagles? Now, you can be weary with the wrong things. We've already pointed that out this morning. I don't know if you're weary, I don't know what you're weary about. But really this morning, are you soaring or are you like the sparrows fluttering around trying to get from one limb to the next? Boy, they flap their wings a lot of times, don't they, before they get one place to another? You can't even, just... Then you got the hummingbird. My goodness. How do they do that? God created them. Soaring like an eagle. Are you weary of being weary? I just believe the Christian life is a lot more than just doing things, checking things off. I believe it's a divine commission empowered by the power of God to do the unbelievably impossible thing for God.
That's good.
Conversion is the most miraculous event in all of history when somebody is converted. Their life is changed. That'll help you soar like an eagle. Have a part in somebody's life and sow in somebody's life and see them grow up to be a mature, a productive Christian. That'll put some soar into your wings. If you're this morning and you're not saved, I can tell you without even knowing you, without even asking you a single question, that you are carrying an unbelievably heavy load. And that load is called sin, and it will crush you to death, literally.
That's true.
None of us in this room are going to get out of this life without going through the valley of the shadow of death. Only when we go through the valley of the shadow of death, you're not coming out the other way alive. You're going to go through there and you're going to die because of sin. We're all going to do that. But listen, you can get your burdens of sin lifted, not exempt from, but lifted by going to the cross and realizing that Jesus Christ paid your sin debt in full. The last thing he said, "It is finished. I have paid the total price. There's nothing you need to add to it. Just accept the payment." That is what I did when I was 18 years of age, and I hope you've done that. If you've not done that, you are carrying a load of sin that's going to crush you. It's going to crush the life out of you. I know some of you young people, you're not thinking about death today or tomorrow or probably the next day. Death is millions of miles away for you. I lived on 128 Gate Street, New York, Palmyra, New York, many years ago. When I left that street, four young people under the age of 30 died. One died, they all died after I left. I don't know what that means, but they all died after I left. Maybe I should have stayed there. Not really, but you know, you get a picture here. Four young people under the age of 20 died after I left. 128 Gate Street, just a small, short street adjacent to Main Street in Palmyra, New York, not too far from Rochester. Life, nobody has a lease on life. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning that you told us to come unto you because your burden is light and you can take that burden. We can cast all of our care upon you because you do care for us. Your shoulders are much broader and stronger than ours. And we're carrying away around weights that so easily beset us that we shouldn't be carrying. Mostly of our own making, probably. But Lord, even those sometimes in the ministry, we get burdened down. We get burned out. We want to quit. We want to dive under a tree or into a bed and just forget it all. But Lord, if we faint, we can't reap. And reaping is such a wonderful blessing. Lord, help us not to be weary in well-doing. Because we will reap if we don't faint. Father, is anybody here this morning that's unsaved, that does still carrying around the load of sin on their back? It's going to crush them. Help them to deposit it this morning at the cross. Help them to see that it's been paid for. It. Provision has been made to carry that sin and destroy it forever at the cross. Thank you for your blood that's shed in our behalf. Have your way in this time of service, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand together.